okay? And they were quite literally within sight of each other, okay? Which is saying something in the Pennsylvania foothills, because in Pennsylvania, there's always a hill between you and the next house, maybe, okay? Now, it turns out that in the late 1800s, there had been a disagreement over some long-forgotten issue. They didn't know what it was over, okay? And so the churches worshiped just a few tenths of a mile apart for over 100 years until they were finally brought under one roof by my friend Bill Shipman, who was a Lutheran pastor, with the gift of grace and with the gift of reconciliation, even though they didn't even know what they were being reconciled for. Of course, the brethren in Christ would never think of splitting, would they? Well, they did. Back in the 1850s, a group of river brethren, as we were called back then, we were along the Susquehanna River where we started. One group of those river brethren became convinced that they no longer liked worshiping in barns and decided to build a church building. How terrible. But the leadership of this little denomination thought otherwise, and the only real split that the brethren in Christ ever experienced, occurred, and the offending group who were following a Bishop Brinzer, sometimes they were called Brinzers, that offending group built a building and became a small denomination officially named the United Zion's Children. And they were brethren in Christ. They just had a different name. In fact, they are missionaries, work together, and they're over the years, we've basically reunited. Now, the River Brethren officially became the Brethren in Christ in 1862, and the rest of the denomination were all building church buildings by the 1870s and the 1880s. Our first Brethren in Christ building in this area was built sometime in the early 1880s, late 1870s, and was down off of Labor Road. A split occurred over something that was ironed out less than 20 years later. The church has had factions. The church was, and Paul was frustrated in the early church. He was writing to the Corinthian church in about 52 AD, and he was frustrated by these factions. And it was a major reason why he was writing to the church in Corinth. Our text last week covered his greeting to the group, and he commended them for being the called out ones in Corinth. And remember, that was the title of my message. The definition of church is called out ones. And these called out ones were made holy by God in a really unholy place. But Paul had a concern. And after he has his opening greeting to the Corinthians, he gets right down to business with it in the first practically four chapters of this letter. And our text for this morning is the opening of that confrontation, the first few verses of the confrontational words that he gives. And let me read them to you right now. It's verses 10 through 17. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. And another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And it's interesting to read Paul's letters. They say that when somebody's a writer, that you should write one way, and you don't necessarily write conversationally. For me, the way I preach, the way I write, and the way I talk are all the same. You know, my sermons sound like the way I have a conversation with somebody. Paul was that way, and he didn't write them physically himself. Okay, he had an amanuensis. He had a scribe who wrote down what he said. He took down, and obviously this guy was good at writing down everything Paul said, because you even catch his little asides as Paul's writing, and that's what makes the scripture. That's what makes Paul's writing so awesome. We get the real Paul, not some kind of polished thing here. And the point that Paul is making is that the children of God are Christ's followers. Christ's followers, and they are Christ followers as Paul is a Christ followers. And Christ is one, therefore his people should be one as well. And the problem is, the very Christ followers who were supposed to be united for the good news against sin were choosing sides and weakening the mission of the good news. And on top of that, they were actually using his name, Paul's name, as one of the sides they were taking, and he didn't like being brought into that conversation. This would not do. It cannot do. We need a united church, is what Paul is saying. And while we might be the picture of unity here at ABC, and we are to a large extent, okay? When we have disunity, we work it out. But there is too much disunity in the body of Christ. And for that reason, even if we don't struggle with it as much as some other groups do, we cannot rest on our laurels, because as soon as we do, it will cause trouble. And here's another thing. We need to be a mechanism for the church to have more and more unity. We need to speak unity to the church. So let's learn from this text how we can be followers of Christ rather than factions that make Satan laugh with delight. He looks at the infighting in the church and he laughs with delight. And Paul begins verse 10 with an urgent appeal. And I get those two words, urgent appeal, from Peterson, who begins his paraphrase with this verse. He says, I have a serious concern to bring up with you, my friends. It was an urgent request. I have a serious concern. The NIV begins this way. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus is being besmirched. And so Paul comes to the Corinthians in that very name. He comes to them in the name of Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have something for you to hear. This is a big issue, and it still is. This issue resonates with us in 2020 as it did in 52 AD, because it's still so true. There are factions, and factions don't belong in the church united. Barclay puts it in more picturesque language when he describes it as outbreaks of strife among you. He says, I hear that there are outbreaks of strife amongst, in his Scottish accent. Here's the church. Here's the church that bears the name of the one who is described as the Prince of Peace, and yet there's strife. And rather than adding to the strife, Paul goes at it as in a peacemaker fashion by intentionally referring to the Corinthians as brothers and sisters. He is coming to them, and instead of talking down to them, he says, come, brothers and sisters, listen to me. He's being stern. Paul's good at being stern. He's being stern as he confronts them, but he softens it by referring to them as siblings in Christ rather than coming down on them like a tough disciplinarian. And at the same time, by referring to them as siblings, he can also appeal to them to the unity that is implied there by the filial connection rather than the divisions that were causing quarrels. In Barclay's words, they were brothers and they should live in brotherly love. Instead of strife, Paul tells them that they should be united in mind and thought. The word he uses for united is a medical term used to describe the knitting together of bones that have been fractured or joined together as a joint that has been dislocated. Picturesque language. And he points out that the disunion is unnatural and must be cured for the sake of the health and the efficiency of the Church of Christ. That this disunion needs to be knit together. Back when I took my ill-advised walk on like November 30th of a day that shall live in infamy, November 30th, 2018, when I thought, it's a beautiful morning, I think I'll go for a walk. I'll miss the ice patches. And over on Woodview, well, no, it wasn't Woodview. It was the next street up this way, which I always forget. And it wasn't amnesia from hitting my head. Anyway, I remember thinking as I did a spiral in the air, you know, my whole life passed before my eyes, and it was in slow motion, and as I hit, I remember thinking, my leg, I was looking down, my leg shouldn't bend that way. It should not have, because it wasn't supposed to, and when it did, my leg broke. Paul is saying, this disunity in the church is like a broken bone that's not supposed to be bent in that weird way. And as you heard in the reading of the text, as I read it to you, there are four parties or divisions in the church. It's in the church. They aren't divided up into four different churches, but there's four divisions, four parties. And he uses a word to describe them that's a word picture of what happens when a garment is torn to pieces. I thought about having a favorite shirt or a favorite dress of Kathy's, and then take it and tear it. Something that's precious, okay? Something that's really special, because that's what the church is. The church is the body of Christ, and it's very special, and just tearing it into four pieces. I came up with a better picture. And also, I didn't waste a nice outfit. But anyway, my friend Carl Newman, a childhood friend, used to go deer hunting with us in the mountains of Pennsylvania in Bradford County, where the toilet paper companies had harvested all of the trees off of all the mountains. And the trees were coming, and the tops of the mountains were coming back with blackberry brambles, okay? It made the deer hunting amazing if you could get through it, okay? And Carl went hunting with us for the first time he ever went hunting with us up there. And it was a rainy morning, and he donned bright yellow rain gear, raincoat and rain pants. And then, being the maniac that he is, he said that he would go through the briars and brambles for us, trying to drive deer out of it for us. And when Carl stepped out of the briars and brambles, his rain gear, his yellow rain gear, was in literally yellow ribbons. Okay? This is what happens with disunity in the church. There are ribbons when it's done. Paul is likening the Corinthian church in the same way of a garment that's been torn apart. And what really frosts Paul is that Paul's name is being used. Paul is being used as a figurehead of one of those tatters. He says, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. They're the really hoity-toity ones. You notice that the other two names, Cephas and Apollos, and certainly not Jesus, you notice that those three had nothing to do with the factions. That Cephas and Paul and Apollos and Jesus weren't doing anything to foment these divisions. All these divisions were being contrived by the adherents of those divisions. Now, I'm going to take a quick look at the groups. The Paul party were probably a Gentile group. They were probably the original ones that Paul went to talk to when he became a missionary to the Gentiles. Paul had always preached the gospel of Christian freedom and the end to the law. This group had forgotten that they were saved. They had forgotten that they were not free to sin, but free not to sin. Okay, so this was the Paul party. And then there is the Apollos party, and you can read about Apollos in Acts 18. Acts 18, I have Acts 8 in my notes, but I know it's 18. And it seems that Apollos was a great intellectual preacher. He came from Alexandria, which was known for intellectualism, and his appeal would be to the more cerebral Corinthians. And Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter, and you know who Peter is. And this party was likely the Jewish Christian contingent in Corinth, and they no doubt wanted to stay Jewish and using the law. Remember, one of the things that Paul did, you read about it in one of Paul's letters, but you also hear about it in Acts, how Paul went and confronted the Jerusalem church over the fact that they were getting too locked up in Judaism, and it was affecting the Gentiles who were trying to come in. And Paul confronted Peter about it. Paul actually says that. And so there was the Cephas party. And then there was the group that you always have in practically every group, and that's the ones who pull the God card out of their pocket in the twinkling of an eye and say, I follow Jesus. You know, it's almost an arrogant response. And this is who Paul was dealing with here. And he makes a crucial point when he says, essentially, Picking sides doesn't work when you're already on the same side. In his words, he asks, is Christ divided? Is he torn apart? And the answer is no. Christ cannot be divided by following men. One commentator said, the point is that if the Corinthians will think more deeply about their faith, they will see how absurd it is to think of any man, any human, as a foundation. And that's why any man or any woman of God down through history would be extremely frustrated to see how their followers have misconstrued their teachings into divisions. Luther, Calvin, Wesley, and many others merely wanted to clarify the Word of God and live by it and to help others live by it. They didn't intend to create movements. So many denominations have come about because someone started a church, which is a protest against all denominations, but in the end, they end up with another denomination. The truth is, the church is Christ's church. The church is Christ's church, and the church is one because Christ is one. And I'm not hammering denominations, and I'm not hammering independent churches. I think we're all kids in the same family, okay? It's just that too often, most of the time, they have come out of division. Paul points out that he only wants to preach the gospel. That's his point. Paul wants to preach the gospel, and that's what Apollos wants to do, and that's what Cephas wants to do, and that's what Jesus desires for his church. The gospel is, by definition, the good news. And the good news isn't good news when you're arguing over it. The cross of Christ can't be trivialized into the mere words of a human being. Jesus didn't die to defeat sin just to have someone argue over who had the best preacher baptize him. Such triviality punctures the power of the good news, and that's what constitutes the pollution of factions. It's like this. Factions in the body of Christ threaten the good news, because what is so good about the good news if it's divided? So Paul tells the Corinthians here and in the following several chapters that they need to be the same. The good news is not divided, he says. Christ is not divided. God's called out ones are not to be divided. They must be the same. And he actually says they must say the same thing. Paul says it here, okay? They must say the same thing. They must have the same mind. They must have the same opinion. Now, if anyone thinks that this will be boring, they are very mistaken. As Christ's followers, we are in his image, but we are each his unique creation, and how we proclaim the good news and how we ponder the good news and how we believe the good news is just as unique as we are. But we are united in the fact that the good news of Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ risen, Christ ascended, and Christ coming again for all who call on the Lord, that whole message is the same. That's what's good news. And that's why factions are not an option for those who call themselves Christ's followers. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer as we finish out this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessing it is to be your people and to be serving you united.